Now, brethren, let's take our Bibles together and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We have been working our way through a study of 2 Peter, and this morning, as God will allow, we want to move our study on into the second chapter. We're going to consider together the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. Once again, this is the word of the Lord, and if you're able, would you please stand for its reading? 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray together. And so now, our God, we ask that you would be with us in our service as we turn our attention to the Scriptures. And Lord, we know that you speak to us through this, your holy, inspired, and protected word. Lord, we ask that your word would go forth this morning. We pray that you would accomplish the great purposes that you have for it. Lord, we ask that the gospel would pierce the hearts of men. We pray that by your truth and your spirit we might be sanctified, that we should be continue to be formed after the image of your Son and our Redeemer. Lord, we pray that this act of worship would be found to be honoring in your sight and to the name of Christ. We pray that our worship in this way would also be to our soul's good and benefit. And so for these things, our God, we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Thank you. Would you please be seated? I want to begin this morning by asking you the question of what do these people have in common with each other? Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, and John MacArthur. What do they have in common with one another? Now, you may answer that question in a variety of ways, but the answer that I'm looking for is heresy. They're all heretics. That is the conclusion, even the judgment, of a religious leader out of Moody's, Oklahoma, who leads a group of people called a True Church. In his judgment and from his studies, he believes that Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, and Dr. John MacArthur, along with a variety of other people, are all heretics when it comes to what the Scriptures teach concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His view is that from his study of the Bible, as well as the study of church history, that today there is only one person who is a true teacher of the gospel. It happens to be him. In our day, there is only one church that is a true church. Since that's their name, guess which congregation he believes is that. In fact, his view is, again, from his studies and his look at church history, is that from the days of Jesus until him, there has not been a true, faithful proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor has there been a true and faithful congregation of his people until now in Moody's, Oklahoma. So I'm a little confused. Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, John MacArthur, this particular fellow, who again is the false teacher? False prophets, false teaching, false doctrine, and false teachers. These have been a concern throughout the pages of the Scriptures. And you can think of many examples and forms of this for yourself. Of course, it all begins in Genesis chapter 1, where the serpent, speaking to Eve, called into question the integrity and the truthfulness of God's own word. And it goes from there all the way through the Bible to Revelation 22, where it is the resurrected Jesus himself who warns about destruction and discipline for any who would add to or take away from this, the Word of God. We need to understand that there are few things, if there are any, that offend God more than the distortions and lies concerning His Son and His Gospel. The Apostle Paul makes that so very clear in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he says what he declares in as strong a language as the Greek language allows, that those who proclaim a message of gospel other than what has come to us through Jesus Christ are to be condemned. And yet, such spiritual snake oil salesmen have been around from the beginning, and they are not outside of the church only, but they are also to be found within the context of Christ's church as well. And that is Peter's concern as he comes now to this second chapter of 2 Peter. Remember that we have tried to summarize Peter's overall concern in all that he is writing here, in the sense of his exhortation that we who belong to Jesus Christ are to live for him in a world that does not know him, but as well in a church that may in fact wander from him. What we have found, and I have suggested it this way, is that there are actually four thematic sections to 2 Peter. We've looked at two of them. Now that we're moving into chapter 2, we're getting ready to look at the third one. And what Peter has taught us thus far is basically this: that you are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ by remembering your salvation in him. You are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ by remembering the credibility of the Word of God. And now, in chapter 2, Peter is saying, you are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ by understanding false teachers and what they proclaim. We need to understand that there are, in fact, false teachers, and that they proclaim a message that is not consistent with the truth of the gospel found in the Word of God. So as we begin to think about that and understanding all that Peter wants to say to us in chapter 2 about false teachers, here's the first specific issue that we need to get. Peter is saying this to us: you need to beware of false teachers. He says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you. Now, when it comes to 2 Peter chapter 2, the great British pastor and theologian Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said this, that it is, quote, one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters in the entire Bible, unquote. Why would he say that? Because, first of all, in this chapter, Peter lays out very clearly the danger of those who teach a false gospel. And further, he lays out God's absolute hatred for false teachers. So as we begin to look at this, you know me, look at the very first word in the first verse of chapter 2. He starts with this contrary conjunction, this adversative conjunction, but. What he has been doing, of course, and Peter's not writing, remember, with the chapter divisions and the verses and all that. And so he has been writing through in what we know as chapter 1. In verses 16 through 21, you'll recall that he's been writing about and making the case for the credibility of the written word of God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. As soon as he finishes saying that, he says, but, he is saying, there are going to be those who will not faithfully proclaim that true word of God, but rather they will take that certainty and that surety of God's holy written word, and they will seek to falsify it. They will seek to make it say something that, in fact, it does not say. And so, in warning us about our present danger, notice in verse 1 how Peter warns about or reminds us of this very danger from the past. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people. The people that he's referring to, of course, are the saints of the Old Testament. They are the Christians out of the Old Covenant. We know that from the language that Peter is using here, as well as if you've read ahead, shame on you. If you have read ahead, you'll see how Peter talks about Noah, Sodom, Gomorrah, Lot, and Balaam. He writes about people and places, all of which that come out of the Old Testament. What Peter is suggesting is what we know as we've studied through the Old Testament is that the Old Covenant church was plagued with those who would lead the people of God away from God. What is a part of their experience is also going to be a part of our experience. And that is this, that wherever there are those faithful prophets of God, there are always going to be those who are false. Think of the Old Testament, and we're saying this, wherever there is an Elijah, there's always going to be 400 prophets of Baal. Wherever there's a Micaiah, there's always going to be a Zedekiah. Wherever there is a Daniel, there are always going to be magicians and conjurers and sorcerers. What Peter is warning us about here is that what was true amongst the Old Testament saints is also going to be true amongst we who are the New Testament saints. What was true in the Old Covenant church is going to be true in the New Covenant as well. And this is why he says it this way. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Now, Peter is talking to the people of God. He is writing to the church of Jesus Christ. And he is warning us, there will be false teachers among you. When Peter uses the term false teachers here, it is the Greek word pseudodidaskaloi. Let's say it all together. He's taking the word for teacher, and he is appending a prefix to the beginning of it, the Greek word pseudo. We get our English word pseudo from it. It is a word that in itself means simply that which is false or that which is a lie. And the writers of the New Testament do this all the time. There are all kinds of terms that we run across in the New Testament where this has been done, to give warning about those who would promote the lie and who would teach falsely within the church. And so we have, for example, false witness, pseudo martyria, a person who is a liar. There is the false brother, a person who is a faker. There is a false apostle, someone who is an imposter. There are false Christs, the scripture speaks of, those who are deceivers. And then, of course, in our text, there are false prophets and false teachers. These are people who are pretenders, and they are misleaders away from the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Their purpose is manifold in what they are doing. Their purpose is to gain a personal following. They want you to follow them rather than Jesus Christ. Their purpose is to fleece Christ's sheep. Their purpose is to counter the true gospel and the true Christ. Their purpose is to pursue personal gain. And the scriptural warnings against such false prophets and teachers are many in the scriptures. In the New Testament alone, the Apostle Paul warns us. The Apostle John does it. Jude has more pointed things to say about false prophets than most, but nobody speaks about them like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, just a couple of examples, it is Jesus who says, "See to it that no one misleads you." Whose responsibility is it not to be misled? It's yours. It is yours. This is why Peter is warning us as the church. You beware of false teachers in your midst. Jesus says, you see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Jesus says also, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. They will be successful in their many purposes. He says again, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. But he says, you see to it that you are not misled. There will always be those who teach contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the scriptures are saying. And that is what Peter is warning us about. But we also need to understand that the church can create a context for false teaching and false teachers. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says this about the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Paul is talking about the church. And he is saying there can come a time within a congregation when the congregation can create a spiritual vacuum into which false teachers would be more than happy than to rush. And it all begins when the congregation decides that they will no longer endure sound doctrine. They no longer want to hear the faithful proclamation of the scriptures. They become weary of hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they want to hear what they want to hear. And the false teachers are more than happy to rush in. And when that happens, a congregation is in danger of becoming like the church at Thyatira. Do you remember how the resurrected Christ speaks to these seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Thyatira is one of them in chapter 2. And particularly in verse 20, he says this to the church, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality. The resurrected Jesus himself warned the church. You tolerate false doctrine. You tolerate a false teacher. You tolerate this and you follow it. He warned earlier from Thyatira, the church at Ephesus, if you do not repent of your sin, that you are in danger of having the lampstand of your church and the testimony of the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ removed and snuffed out. And that warning to the church in Ephesus is the warning to all of the churches. You surely know as well as I do that in Akhisar, Turkey, which is the name of the modern city, where ancient Thyatira once existed, that today there is no testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Because Jesus said they tolerated a false teacher in their midst. Now, lest this happen to us, Peter warns us in the scriptures under the unction of the Spirit of God, beware of false teachers in your midst. Now, concerning them in this passage alone, there are 8 different things Peter has to say about them. Do you want to hear about all 8 today? You are a gracious people. Let's look at just the first 2. Just the first 2. The first thing that Peter says we need to be aware of concerning false teachers has to do with their method. Look again at his language in verse 1. He says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They will secretly introduce false teaching. That's a single word in the Greek New Testament. This is its only usage in all of the New Testament, which is to say, this is one of the ways in which Peter emphasizes what he's saying. Nobody else talks about this issue like Peter does in this way at this particular point. It is a word that literally means to bring in by the side. To bring in by the side. You remember Jesus talking about the sheepfold in the Gospels and those that would climb over the wall rather than come through the gate. To come in by the side. I know that it is very difficult for you to imagine this at this point, but a very long time ago I used to play a lot of basketball, Christina. When Lynn and I were starting a church in northern Colorado, I used to go on very often to a gym that was public. You just walk in, pay your money through the front door, and you go in. There was a guy one day that went in before me. He paid, I paid, I walked in after him. He walked straight across the basketball court over to a side door, opened the door where one of his friends had been waiting, and he came in the side door without paying. It's a cheater, liar. Deceiver came in the side door. See, that's the term that Peter's using at this point to talk about how false teachers do what they do in the context of the church. Outside of biblical Greek, in secular Greek language, this particular word refers to a criminal who secretly returns to a place from which he has been banished. Or it is used to mean to creep in undercover. Now, why do this in the church? Why do this in the church? Well, as a general rule, the church will not accept heresy outright. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul calls such things doctrines of demons. And as a general rule, the church will not just readily accept and embrace the doctrines of demons. Someone stands up in our midst one day and says, it's time for us to abandon this belief in the virginity of the birth of Jesus Christ. We would not accept that. But such heresy and such false teaching, the church can be led into. The church can be drawn into such things. The church can be spoon-fed error so that the church doesn't see it for what it is and doesn't recognize it for its true nature until the church has actually embraced it. That's why it is secretly introduced through the side. You see? Now, this happens historically in the church all of the time. For example, it is well known that church seminaries, theological training institutions, schools that train pastors for the churches, seminaries average 2 generations before they begin to drift from orthodoxy. That's only about 40 years. The church in its training schools can't maintain the truth of the gospel any longer than 40 years, and that's the average, which means sometimes it's less than that. Congregations such as ours that come as that have a Presbyterian history to it, we often speak of being reformed and reforming. And what we mean by that is, reform, this is what we believe the scriptures teach to be the truth of God. But reforming as well, meaning we need to be actively on guard lest we wander ourselves away from the truth of the scriptures. We need to be watching our own selves. We need to be constantly reforming ourselves. The great Protestant Reformation was not, in other words, just a point in time in history, but is something that must be active in our own churches, even to our own very day. Further, I would suggest to you that this verb, secretly introduced, is in what we call, it's active, it's not passive. In the Greek text, it's an active verb, it's not a passive verb. And what that means is the false teachers are not doing what they do unintentionally. It's not that this is a mistake. They're not passive in all of this, but rather they are deliberate in these things. What Peter is saying, the secrecy is the plan, clandestine is the watchword, stealth is the methodology. Jude put it this way in Jude 4 when he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." Jesus is even more graphic and more pointed when he says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is the message that Peter is giving to us. Beware of false teachers in your midst. Beware of their methods. Secondly, he says, beware of their message. You look again at verse 1. "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." As Peter writes this, he literally writes it as heresies of destruction. It's descriptive language that tells us basically two things. He talks about heresies. This is the Greek word hieresis. We get our word heresy from hieresis. But it's a word that means body or school or sect or party, as in a school of thought. It can be translated as dogma or opinion. What I think is most instructive for us at this point is to consider the meaning of the verb form of it. The verb form of heresy means literally to choose for yourself, to personally prefer something. To choose for yourself, to personally prefer something. Here's what Peter is saying. Here's what he means. That the false teachers who come within the church and they teach their heresies. Peter is saying that is a spiritual body of thought that is not the result of objective truth, but the result of personal choice or preference. They are the people, in other words, who would say, if they were truthful, "I believe thus and so, Not because I'm convinced that it's true, but simply because I want it to be true, or because I choose to believe it. And is this not the character of our age? Is this not the character of our culture and the world in which we live? Truth is not an objective standard by which all things are to be judged. It is whatever you decide, whatever you want to believe, whatever you choose as your personal preference. Let me give you an example. Just a couple of nights ago, I was at home and I was watching a program on Fox News Channel. Yes, I watch Fox News. In this particular show, I don't know in your mind if that's good or bad, I confess. I will not repent. In this particular show, the moderator had two ladies who were anchors on other shows on the news channel, and they were talking about cultural morals, and he was putting questions to them about different issues of morality within our culture to get their gauge on whether these things within our culture are or should be morally acceptable or not. When he put the question to them of same-sex relations, both ladies said that should be morally acceptable in our society. When he asked them about adultery, they readily agreed that should be morally unacceptable in our culture. And when he asked them about abortion, one of the ladies refused to answer, not wishing to declare herself on national TV, and the other said that it was a morally acceptable practice in our culture. Now, did you follow that? They're all over the map on these things. This issue is not acceptable. This issue is morally acceptable. We can't agree on this particular issue. And my mother-in-law was sitting there at the time, and I was so agitated by the time it was over, I jumped to the edge of my seat, and I said, "Did you hear that? They're just deciding what they want to decide about what is right within our society, and there is no moral core whatsoever from which they could draw to make any kind of appropriate decision." That is the age in which we live. That's the kind of thinking that the Apostle Peter is writing about 2 millennia ago. Remember, it was King Solomon who said there's nothing new under the sun. And what Peter is writing 2,000 years ago is just as applicable in our own age. How many times have you been talking to a non-Christian about spiritual matters, Christ, the gospel, God, the nature of Him, the existence of God, or whatever, and they respond by saying, I just don't think God would be that way. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? All that matters is, what has God said about these things? What has God said about Himself? What has God said about us? And what has He said about being reconciled, us to Him? That's the only thing that matters, because that alone is objective truth. And yet, even within the church, that is sometimes not enough. I know I've told you this story before. When I was a seminary student at Fuller Seminary in California, my wife and I were in a group of students that met once a week. And before a meeting began, one of my fellow students was flipping through the Bible, kind of reading this and that to himself. He came to Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." He muttered to himself, "I don't think I like that." And then he flipped over and read something else that he did like. This was a fellow who was in training to become a pastor in a church, who looked at the Word of God at a particular point and said, "I don't like that. I'm going to go someplace else." You see, this is no different from the false teachers in the church in Peter's day. They are operating on this issue that there is no objective truth of the scriptures, but rather they pursue their own self-styled opinions. And what is perhaps worst of all, they present their own views and opinions as being the very word of God. And where does this take us? Peter calls it heresies of destruction, which is a word that means ruin or annihilation. He is talking about a religious school of thought. He's talking about a body of spiritual teaching that will spiritually destroy you if you believe it and follow it, because it is not the truth of God and it is not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to a multitude of people who have run after him. And he begins to explain to them the very nature of the gospel itself. And it isn't always very pretty. And because of that, the Bible says that a variety of people began to walk away saying they'd had enough. They'd heard enough. Jesus turns to the disciples and he asks them, "Will you too leave?" And it is our Peter who steps forward in verse 68, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus and nobody else. Those within or without the church who proclaim a message that is not true to those words of eternal life that belong to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, "Let him be accursed." As I have said to you before, I say to you again, let him be accursed. Beloved, the Bible warns us over and over and over and over about those who would mislead and misdirect us and take us away from the words of eternal life. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, we are told exactly the same thing. When the scripture says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Peter is saying exactly that same thing, a little bit different wording, when he says, "Amongst you there shall arise false teachers who will secretly introduce heresies that will destroy you." But Jesus has the words of life. Beloved, this is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our God, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our souls in such a way that we would never waver, nor would we ever wander off from that truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our God, we pray that you would make our hearts and our minds receptive this day, that we would give heed to this clear warning from your word about those who would cause us to wander. Lord, we recognize, as I have pointed out here, with Elijah, there were 400 for his one. We know through the scriptures that there are a variety of those who do not know you, who declare a false message and a false gospel and a false way of reconciliation to you. Their judgment is coming, and this is a part of the message that Peter is going to give to us. Their judgment is coming. Their judgment is certain. Their judgment and destruction is not asleep. And such is the case for all who would follow them. Our God, we pray, as we have been exhorted in 2 Peter, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is without Christ and in a church that may wander from Christ. We pray, our God, that you would help us. By the truth of your word and gospel, by the fullness of the presence of your Spirit, our God, we pray, that you would help us to live for Jesus Christ alone. For this we ask on the authority of his own name. And all the people of the Lord can say, Amen. And so, beloved, our final hymn of praise to the Lord.